The Lord Jesus is addressing a multitude, and he's been talking to them about hypocrisy, covetousness, worry, real practical things in daily living. And suddenly he changes his emphasis. And now he begins talking not about the present, but about the future. In verses 35 through 48, he warns the hearers about the future, telling them to be ready for his return. Be ready for his return. And one of the best ways to have victory over the sins of hypocrisy, covetousness, and worry is to live each day in light of the Lord's return. I remember when I was in Bible college, one of the professors told us, he said, if you really want to make your life count and walk that straight and narrow, he said, put a little sign on your shaving mirror, men, or ladies, in your vanity, or on the dashboard of your car that simply says, maybe today. Maybe today. And of course, that would remind you that the Lord Jesus might come maybe today. And the things that we need to do, things that we shouldn't leave undone, forgiveness that we need to seek, apologies that we need to ask, works for him that we need to do, we should not leave undone, because his return might be maybe today. Now, many of us are thinking about the Middle East. We're thinking about the Lord's return, about things like the rapture and even the Antichrist and the tribulation and wars in the Middle East. Certainly, you can't turn on the news without the Middle East being in the center of things. And some people are looking for the signs of the times, signs pointing to the nearness of the Lord's return. Well, the top of the bulletin has a verse, Matthew 24:44. It says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. We're told over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2 that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. In the bulletin, I've placed an article that deals with the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. The word imminent means it could happen at any moment. The return of the Lord Jesus was imminent even at the time of the Apostle Paul. And so while we look at the world stage and we see many things that are in place that seem to be events that will be similar to the events during the tribulation period, there was no prophecy that had to be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus could return, even from the Apostle Paul's time. He'll come back at the rapture for you and for me. We'll hear that trumpet sound. It's imminent. He comes as a thief in the night. But having said that, we don't have any signs that need to be fulfilled before he returns. But certainly as you look at events around us, they certainly line up with events as described in the book of Revelation. How many of you, when you were children, could have conceived that Christ could return, other than the fact that the Bible said it and you believed it, how that Christ could return to the Mount of Olives and every eye could see him? Today, with satellite TV, he could return to the Mount of Olives and there wouldn't need to even be a supernatural event. And every eye could see him, or everybody that was tuned into TV could see him. Some of you grew up during World War II and thought that maybe Mussolini might be the Antichrist because he was the leader of the nation that had come from Rome, modern Italy. And yet today we see a federation in Europe, the European Economic Community, that certainly could give way to that 10-nation federation of the Antichrist. Today you can take your dog down to the vet and you can get a chip implanted in your dog for about $39.95, and they can track your dog wherever it is if they were so disposed. If you have a modern cell phone, you may have your GPS turned on, which isn't a bad idea. I'm more worried about getting kidnapped than Big Brother right now. But if you happen to get kidnapped or you're carjacked and you have your cell phone, they can find out where you are from the GPS. You know, If you have ever tried to rent a car without a credit card, you know that you can't buy or sell. So many of the things are in place. Even the mark of the beast, you don't need too much imagination. They're talking now about people who want to avoid the lineup for the airport security, that you can subscribe and get your iris read beforehand, and so you can avoid those lines and just go up to an iris reader and your background check has been done. We're living in days where really you don't even need any imagination to think about things, how they might be during the tribulation. And so while no sign needs to be fulfilled, you really have to be asleep in this world today not to realize the nearness of the Lord's return. And so as we look at chapter 12 of Luke, verses 35 through 48, we're going to see the call to be prepared for the Lord's return. There's a command to be ready. There's the necessity of being prepared for the return, the blessing of being prepared, and then the danger of not being prepared. So let's look at these things as they unfold for us in the Gospel of Luke. First of all, the command to be ready. Now, most of us realize modern commands, stand up, sit down, stop, shut up, and things like that. But if somebody said to you, gird up your loins, you go, duh. What does it mean to gird up your loins? But in the Lord Jesus' time, even the men wore long flowing robes. Some of you guys have had a part in a Christmas pageant where you wore your bathrobe to play Joseph, or you know somebody who has. You know, you have these long flowing robes. In order to work and to be active, what you had to do is to tuck the extra material under your belt. That's what it means to gird up your loins. As we search the scripture, we find that there are commands to gird up your loins for running over in 1 Kings 18. Gird up your loins for battle over in Isaiah chapter 5. And here, gird up your loins to be prepared to meet your master. And so when a man was ready to work, he gathered up the robes under his girdle or his belt to free himself for activity. And so the command, gird up your loins, is a command to get ready. Be prepared. The Lord's return is near. But the Lord Jesus gives us another context here as well. There in verse 35, the latter part of verse 35, he says, and let your lights be burning. Let your lights be burning. Now, today we want to turn on the lights. We just go into a room and flip the switch. Some of you have light switches in your home where you can clap your hands. We have motion sensors. We have electric eyes outside. But in Jesus' day, the lamp looked like a gravy boat. And what they did is they put oil in this gravy boat type of thing, and then they had a wick that floated. And eventually the light would go out unless you kept that wick trimmed. And so your lamps needed constant preparation. To keep your lamp burning meant that you were maintaining what you ought to be maintaining. And so when he says, gird up your loins, he's telling us to get ready for his return. And in the meanwhile, let your lamps be burning. Maintain that which in your spiritual life needs to be maintained. I would submit to you this morning that there are several things in your spiritual life that needs to be maintained. Over in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, the Lord speaks about any man that would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If we would keep our lamps trimmed, if we would keep our spiritual life maintained, there needs to be, first of all, a daily denial of self. A daily denial of self. Now, some of you think I'm crazy anyway, so when I tell you the next thing, you'll probably confirm that. I normally get up 6, no later than 7. Often I set my clock at 6 and go back to sleep for a while, but I'm always up by 7. And when that thing rings, my wife, she's much more a late sleeper than I am. Not a real late sleeper, but she sleeps longer than I do. And so I jump out of bed, grab the alarm clock, and sometimes I salute. All present and accounted for, Lord. It's just a routine that I do. Now, I know you think I'm crazy, see? But here I am, Lord, I'm reporting for duty. I haven't brushed my teeth, haven't combed my hair, haven't gotten the sleepers out of my eyes, but I'm reporting for duty. And it's a reminder to me that I belong to the Lord, that I'm His, and that the life that He's given me for the day, I need to live for Him. The Lord's told us that if we would be His disciple, we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Him. The denial really starts with getting out of bed at 7 o'clock. A lot of times you'd like to sack out, sleep in, whatever, but keeping a regular schedule and reporting for duty is because I belong to the Lord. There needs to be a daily self-denial. The second thing, if we would keep our lamps trimmed, and involves daily devotions. Not only daily denial, but daily devotions. We need to spend time in the Word of God. How many of you folks like to eat three meals a day? Three, do I hear four? Four, do I hear five? Five, and some people say they eat one meal a day from 9 in the morning till 9 at night. But the idea of eating regularly is important to us. And yet so often we don't feed spiritually on a regular basis. The way the Lord Jesus combated the devil was by quoting Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And if we would stand strong against the devil, if we would be spiritually fit, we need to feed on the Word of God. And just as most of us wouldn't be happy with just one meal a week, we want to eat at least once a day, and many of us eat more than that, we need to feed on the Word of God every day. You know, in churches that do a lot of counseling ministry, you'll often find that the people aren't being fed the Word of God spiritually. They're just getting a very weak diet of things. And so you've got weak and sickly Christians. But where folks are being fed well from the Word of God, generally they're strong and productive for the Lord. So if we have our lamps trimmed and burning bright, we need to have daily devotions. Third, there needs to be a daily delivery of our burdens before the throne of grace. You know, you begin to pick up unnecessary baggage that you carry along, and as you carry that baggage, you find that you slow down. My friend Chuck over there gave me a computer program called Crap Cleaner. It is a fantastic program. And those of you who have computers know that when you visit a certain website, you might pick up unintentionally something called a cookie, which allows that website to make contact with your computer and find out what you're doing and send you ads that you don't want and things like that. You get a lot of temporary files that end up in your Windows Explorer down in the Windows temporary area. And you pick up a lot of crap, if you pardon the expression. And so this program, which is free, very handy, easy to install, when you run it every so often, it takes all that junk out of your computer, all that baggage. You know, in a similar way, you and I can build up a lot of baggage in our lives. It's called unconfessed sin. And yet we're told in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So maybe as I run the crap cleaner on my computer every so often, we need to run that crap cleaner in our lives and get rid of the daily buildup of unconfessed sin, bad feelings, things that we need to commit to the Lord in order to keep our lamps trimmed and burning bright. And so there needs to be that daily confession of sin. But also, we can also pick up a lot of weights and burdens that we needlessly carry and bear. You know, we're told to be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Maybe it's a cavalier attitude, but my attitude is this. If God's going to worry about it, why should I? Think about it. Commit your burdens to the Lord. And as the hymn writer said, leave them there. And so there are four things involved in keeping our lamps trimmed and burning bright. Daily denial of self, daily devotions as we feed on the Word of God, daily confession of sin, and daily delivery of our burdens before the throne of grace. And so we have here a command to be ready. Gird your loins and let your lamps be burning bright. Why should we be ready? Let's look secondly at the necessity of being prepared for the Lord's return. Look at verses 39 and 40. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. If you don't want your house to be broken into, you know, keep the light on, make it look like somebody's home, and even better than that, stay home. And chances are you won't have a thief break in. Sometimes people say, you know, I had that insurance policy for 20 years and never collected. Well, if it was a life insurance policy, that's good news, isn't it? If it was an auto accident insurance, what would you rather do? Collect the money from Allstate or have an accident? Frankly, I'd rather have it for 20 years and not have to collect. And the insurance of being ready for the Lord's return is that we won't get caught out. You know, as long as you're ready for the Lord's return, your heart is right, and you're ready for Him to come, we don't know when He's going to come. When you take out health insurance, generally speaking, if you take it out when you're young, you can keep that policy. But if you drop it because you haven't had any claims, and then you decide, well, I'm getting a little bit older, and I've been to the doctor, and he says I've got an arrhythmic heart, and I seem to have the old waterworks aren't working like they should, I think I'll pick up some health insurance now. It's not that easy to get. You can't have insurance and pick and choose when you want it. You don't know when you're going to be sick. So you maintain that insurance down through your life. And the same thing is true with being ready for the Lord. We don't know when the Lord will return. And so the Lord Jesus uses the illustration of a thief. But then in verse 40 he says, be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. He comes at an hour when you think not. Wouldn't you like to be found when that trumpet sound comes right here in church worshiping the Lord? Or wouldn't you like to be found having coffee with your neighbor, telling them about Christ and the reason they need to trust Christ? But how many of us go places and do things where we wouldn't want to be if the Lord came at that moment? Keep that in mind. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. And He's going to come and surprise a lot of Christians. So the need of being prepared for the Lord's return is that we never know when He'll come. There's no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled beforehand. Think about it. If there was some prophecy that had to be fulfilled before the Lord returned, none of us would need to really be worried about living our lives in light of His return. So He doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us. Over in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, He says, of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. You say to me, preacher, I thought the Lord Jesus was God in the flesh. I thought He knew everything. He could see into hearts. See, when the Lord Jesus came, He was God in the flesh. But for Him to come with all that power, it would have been just, would have blown us away, frankly, having contact with Him. It would have blown the disciples away. It would have blown people. So the Lord voluntarily limited the exercise of those powers that He had. He laid these things aside for the time that He was with us. And one of the things that He laid aside was the knowledge of when He was going to return. So He didn't tell His disciples. He didn't know at that time. We don't know, so we need to be ready. But there's a blessing involved in being prepared for the Lord's return. We've seen the command. We've seen the necessity. Now the blessing in verses 37 through 44. Let's look at verse 37 for a moment. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and will make them sit down to meat, and he will come forth and serve them. Now that's actually topsy-turvy. You see, in the illustration that we find here in Luke chapter 12, it's an illustration of servants waiting for their master to come home from a wedding. And Jewish weddings were held in the evening. And so when the master came home with his bride, he would come home quite late. And the longer you wait, the more slack you get. I can remember when I first got saved. I thought the Lord Jesus could come at any moment, and that really affected my life. But you know, the longer you wait for him, the more slack you can get in your Christian life. It's a blessing to be found doing what God would have you to do and the way that he would have you to do it, should he come. And for those who slack off, there is a problem. The blessing we're told about there in verse 37 is that when the Lord comes, he's going to gird himself and make his disciples sit down and serve them. Did the Lord Jesus ever do that? He did at the Last Supper, did he not? And he gave us an example that we should follow him as well, and that's humility. But someday he is going to serve those servants who have faithfully served him and were ready for his coming. The blessing of being prepared for the Lord's return. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25 for a moment. Matthew 25, look at verses 14 through 23. Matthew 25, beginning of verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. A talent was an amount of money in this particular case. But we can almost make an application as far as the talents and gifts that he's given us. Verse 17, and likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. And he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents, and behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast that is thine. And the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the blessing of being prepared for when the Lord comes is having him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In the business world, they tell positive words, they call positive words as positive stroking. And if you have employees, it's got nothing to do with touch, but if you have employees and you want to make them work really hard for you, you give them a lot of positive stroking. Sometimes you can't give them a raise, but you can give them praise, and that word goes a long way at times. And while we think the praise of human beings is important, we like the praise of our parents, how much more important to get the praise of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The Bible tells us that we will receive crowns for faithful service. We don't have time this morning to look at all the different crowns, but there's a crown for winning souls. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says to them, "Aren't you our crown of rejoicing?" In other words, he had won them to the Lord and knew that that would earn for him a crown of rejoicing. We're told over in James and also over in Revelation chapter 5, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And so there's another crown that's given to those for faithfulness. There are a number of crowns that are given to us, and we're told in the book of Revelation that when we come before the throne of Christ, we'll have an opportunity to return our crowns to him. And that will be such a blessing, to have those crowns to give back to Christ. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever been invited out to an evening in somebody's house, and they said, "Oh, it's just a quiet little get-together," and you say, "Well, what should I bring?" And they say, "Oh, just bring yourself." And so you come bringing yourself, and then you find out it's a birthday party for somebody, and everybody else has brought a gift, and there you are like a jerk with nothing to give the host or the guest of honor. Well, dear friends, if you've never been in that position, count yourself fortunate. It is a very embarrassing position. The Bible tells us that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that the believers' works are going to be burned up, and those works of wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up in the fire. But those works that really counted for eternity, the works of gold and silver and precious stones, they will abide. Then it says, "If any man suffer loss, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And so when the Lord returns to judge us, we're going to find out that some of our works are burned up, and they were done in the strength of the flesh or done for self, and we may have no crowns to present the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a blessing it is to know, if you've been faithful to him, you've been found doing what he would have you to do and the way that he would have you to do it, when he would have you do it, and you've been found faithful, he'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so there's a great blessing in being prepared for the Lord's return. It's not a trite cliche. It is very, very true. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. You don't know that one? Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So very true. The blessedness of being ready for his return. And then finally, there's a danger of not being ready for his return. Look down at Luke 12:45. Luke 12:45. The danger of not being prepared for his return. "But, and if that servant say in his heart, 'My Lord delayeth his coming,' and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. The danger of not being prepared for the Lord's coming. As you look at that passage, you might say to me, Pastor, does it mean that if I'm not ready for the Lord's return, I'm going to lose my salvation or I'm not going to be saved? Well, we know, beloved, that you can never lose your salvation. If you're born again, you can't be unborn. The Lord tells us in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In Jude, we're told it is the Lord who keeps us from falling and is able to present us faultless before His throne. When you're saved, you're in, excuse me, you're in Christ's hands, and He'll never let you go. What does it mean then when it says that He will be cut asunder? Well, that word cut asunder literally means to be separated. And the word unbelievers literally means the unfaithful. Not necessarily ones who never trusted Christ, but ones who were unfaithful in the stewardship of their lives. And we know that when the Lord returns, every one of us shall have to give account of himself to God. We know that we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and those who have been faithful will be separated from those who have not been faithful. The idea that we have a stewardship, remember the servant who invested his talents and brought more, received that well done, and the one who did not return anything to the Lord with the investment God had given him was certainly ostracized. And we find that there in verse 48, to whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required, and to whom men shall have committed much, of him will they ask the more. Dear friends, if you've had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, if you've been saved at an early age, if you've been under the sound of the gospel in a good church, God is going to hold you accountable for an awful lot. How have you used your life for Him? How have you invested the time that He has given you and the talents? Have you used them for Him? Time is short. There are no prophecies that need to be fulfilled, and yet, as we look at the signs of the times, it looks like the Lord's return could be very quickly. If you're going to do something for the Lord, if there are changes that you need to make in your life, service that you need to accomplish for Him, someone that you need to try to win for Christ, you better do it now, friends. I believe time is short, for it's such an hour that you think not the Son of Man cometh. When Jesus comes, will He find you watching? Are you ready for the Lord's return? I trust that He won't find you unprepared when He comes.